and our effort to double the attendance, 24 to double.
We've been praying. We've been meeting on the first Thursday of every month. Well, this coming Thursday is our prayer meeting time. So if you can be here at 7 o'clock this coming Thursday, we gather and we'll have 5 or 6 or 10 or 12. We've had different numbers, but we've prayed for a couple months, and we don't want to take God for granted by any means. We want to pray, and if we're expecting to grow, we need His help. So would you try to set it on your calendar, 7 o'clock Thursday, show up for prayer meeting time, and we're really just praying solely for the church and those that have, maybe they're sort of hit or miss. We're going to pray that they'll get back in, and we're going to pray for total strangers. You know, I pray I'll just pray, say, Lord, bring in some people that I haven't even met yet, and He does that. So pray, this coming Thursday will be our prayer meeting time. I didn't put that in there, so thanks, Jim, for reminding me. And then Saturday is the first Saturday of the month. That's our work day. So we'll show up here at about 9 o'clock and eat biscuits and gravy or bacon and eggs or whatever Marjorie decides to fix. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in there. And we're going to eat together for that first few hours. Get a couple, we'll eat and work on the church. So prayer meeting Thursday night at 7, work day on Saturday. So I am grateful, thankful that I got some men that can work. Matter of fact, I think Casey and Dustin are moving in, and Dustin emailed me this morning and said he is going to be using a moving truck. But first time he heard me speak, I was hoping that that was what brought him back, but I really don't think that. I think the men's work day is what brought him back. And he said it's good to have fellowship with Christian men again. So it's neat that God works. It's not just on a 11 o'clock sermon, is it? It's a Wednesday night prayer meeting. It's a movie night. Jim and I have wept more on movie night than I think we do sometimes in the messages. It's like God just uses different things to touch you. He did when He walked this earth. So please be here if you can on prayer meeting night and on a work day, because you never know what a difference you'll make.
Amen.
We are, let's see, Brett. What is that?
That is a flea. Isn't that ugly looking?
And Philippians has what to do with fleas. Well, I'm going to lead into that, but I know that's a nasty looking picture, and you say, ooh, that thing is awful. How would you like to sleep with them every night? You say, some of you ladies, I do. No, it's like, how'd you like to sleep something old and ugly? I do. No, it's that was cold, wasn't it? Now, I put that up there to remind you of a story. In Philippians, Paul says, I've learned to be content in all things. Wow, how could you be content with that? Let me give you a story. Cori ten Boom is, she's a lady that's got the story about this, but if you said, what is this? She already knew what it was. Would you be thankful for fleas? Her sister reminded her to even be thankful for fleas. And she said, I'm not going to do it. Well, here's her story. Cori ten Boom and her family served the Lord by helping to hide Jews during World War II. Even though she was arrested and imprisoned, her faith remained strong. Below is an excerpt from Cori ten Boom's book. I and my sister Betsy were roughly pushed into a Barracks 28. This would be like a POW camp. And they slam them into the barracks, probably throw them to the ground. These are older ladies. We stared at the stacks of wooden sleeping platforms. They'd already been mistreated, and they finally get in here, and like some of us, we think, if we can just lay down, we'll finally be okay. Well, they laid down, platforms 3 deep, covered with dirty sink and straw, probably where people had urinated on, probably where the sweat and the grime and everything else, and this is where she's going to bed down for the night. There wasn't even enough room to set up. We just arrived by train along with hundreds of other prisoners, crushed together for 3 days, 80 women in a train car. Exhausted, we crawled onto the platform that had been assigned to us. Within moments, I sat up real quick, bumped my head on the roof by doing that, and said, fleas! I jumped down to the floor. This place is crawling with fleas. I don't know how I can cope with living in such a terrible place. Cori, this is her sister Betsy talking. I think God has already given us the answer. My sister Betsy said, what was that verse we read from the Bible this morning? And right there is where we want to smack Betsy. So I don't care about the Bible. You know? But God gives us this, and we just abuse it sometimes because we don't read it. It's either God's either a great Lord that He is in our lives, or He's a liar or a lunatic. He's either, well, you got to believe Him.
So Betsy does. She says, I'm going to read his words. And she says, what are we reading the Bible just this morning? I pulled out my Bible from the bag I wore on a string around my neck. She hid it under her coat, by the way. In the dim light, I read from 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 18. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Oh, Betsy, that's too hard in a place like this. No, come on, Corey. Let's try. What are we thankful for? And my sister asked this, and I said, well, if we must be in this awful place, I'm thankful that we're together. That the guards didn't find the Bible that you have hanging down your back, added Betsy. Don't forget that. She's like, yep. And I nodded gratefully at that. Maybe we should thank God for how crowded we are here, because that way more women will hear the word of God. Does this sound like the Apostle Paul in prison? Yeah. Paul says, don't worry about me. To die is gain. If I stay on, I'll preach to everybody in this jail cell. Well, more people will hear the word of God when we read it aloud. That's right. Betsy's eyes danced. And thank you, God, for the fleas. No, Betsy, I can't thank God for the fleas. That's nothing good about them. And I think Betsy was going to change her mind. Well, we'll just have to wait and see. Every day we awaken at 4:30 a.m., forced to stand outside the cold for roll call. Then we worked an 11-hour day. We were given black bread, doesn't that sound appetizing, for breakfast, and thin soup of turnips for supper. The only thing we had to look forward to was when all of us stumbled back to the barracks at night. Before we went to sleep, Betsy and I would open our smuggled Bible and read God's Word to the other women. At first, we posted lookouts to keep a watch for the guards, and anyone caught with a Bible would certainly be killed. But one day after, but day after day passed, and no guards came to Barracks 28. So we read the Bible twice a day, and more women listened, and no one bothered us. One day they didn't bother. One day Betsy grabbed my arm and whispered, I know why no one has bothered our Bible studies. I overheard some of the guards talking. The guards won't bother us because none of them wants to come into Barracks 28 because of the fleas. I wanted to laugh. All right, Lord, thank you for the fleas. Germans hated the fleas. They weren't about to go in that barracks.
It's like, I'm not going in there. So they basically left the prisoners alone. So were the fleas a blessing or not?
Yeah.
I've heard that both ways. I've heard this story said it was fleas. I read one place, but either way, some people said it was like cockroaches, and they said the Germans were actually scared of the roaches and stuff, so they said, leave them be. They're not worth going in there and beating up and throwing around if we have a chance of getting a flea on us. So I'm going to leave them be. And they left them be, and they read the Bible to women who needed encouragement. And he said, boy, that's a trade-off. I don't know, would we do that? And somebody says, Eddie, you're going to have fleas crawling all over you, but you'll win people to Jesus. I don't know. My inconvenience and discomfort of people burning in hell. Let me have to think about that. Really? You should immediately say, you're right. Let me be inconvenienced if it'll make eternity's difference with some people. Uncommon content. So we got to learn how to be content in circumstances that some people might not find contentment. Thriving even when you don't have it all. We've got Philippians chapter 4. Would you read some verses with me, please? We're going to finish this book today. Matter of fact, let me just read this chapter. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, he's still writing back to the people who have helped him start this church. They just bring him such joy. This would be like me writing Andy. This would be like you writing one of your loved ones. This is no trouble. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I plead with Euoda and I plead with Cephas to agree with each other in the Lord. In other words, would you get along? Yes, and I ask you, local yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. In other words, I have you guys, some of you are sending me, it'd be like sending me a check every month to pay rent. It'd be sending me gifts in the mail. These guys are, I just love you all. You're my church. So verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry. But in everything, by prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, he wasn't bragging on himself, and I don't read it as that, but he did set a good example. So what he's saying in so many words, I won't be here very much longer. And if you could copy me and be like me, we'll be okay. Can you think of anybody else who told his disciples that? Jesus says, my death's close by. Just pattern after me, we'll be okay. Copy my lifestyle. Paul says, I won't be here very much longer. Verse 10, here's a man in jail cell. I don't know if he had fleas crawling on him or rats crawling over him, but he was in a dirty, dungy jail cell. And look at verse 10. I rejoice greatly. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. You've renewed your concern. Did you see that? Now, what do we call that when Christians start coming to church again after being out of it? What do they call it wanting to live for Jesus after being backslidden? We might call that, there's an old song, revive us again, you know, fill each heart with thy love. So we go through a revival period. He says, I greatly rejoice that you guys have had revival. You've renewed your concern for me. I'm starting to get people sending me letters and cards, so to speak. I'm having people pray for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. And I'm not saying this because I'm in need. No, he didn't say, oh, please send me a check tomorrow. I didn't say that at all. I'm okay. I'm fine. It just blesses me when you do things for me. But if I don't get things from you, he says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. There's a secret? Yeah. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want, I can do, here's a famous verse, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So Paul, King James says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So whether rich or poor, it doesn't bother him. So it did not bother him that he's sitting in jail. He says, I am going to be happy. So circumstances should not make us. It should not make us feel whether, was it, are you having a good day? Well, I don't know. I just have to wait and see. Wait a minute now. So circumstances must be controlling you. Paul is writing and says, I've learned to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned a secret. I'm going to let you in on the secret today. He has learned to do this. Contentment. Here it is. The spiritual defense against greed. The spiritual defense against griping and fussing. It's hard to be, I've heard this said before, it's hard to be a griping person if someone says, tell me what you're thankful for. And if you start saying, here's what I'm thankful for. I had a professor at Liberty University, his name was Dave Early. He should call to a house one night, and he said, the husband had said, my wife's locked herself up in the bathroom and she's aiming to kill herself. And he's praying on the way there to like, what am I going to do? And then it dawns on him, he says, if you're thankful, it's hard to be negative and gripey. And so he shows up at the house and he leans against the bathroom door and her husband's just praying. And he said something bold. And it's like, why do you want to do this? And she says, I really have nothing. And he says, well, I know I have a lot to be thankful for. If I can get you to start naming some things. And she said something about like, well, if I could name, he said, well, you probably could name 100 things. She said, I'll tell you what, if I can name 100 things, I won't kill myself. And Dave Early suddenly goes, I sure hope she can name 100 things. And the thing about it is, then she started saying, I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for my husband. I'm thankful for my kids. And I'm thankful for my house. And I'm thankful that you're here. And he said, the next thing you know, it got a little slow at times, but then she'd pick it back up, and the next thing you know, she'd named 100 things. And she'd come out the door, and she said, I guess my life isn't that bad, and it's worth saving. You could talk about anybody from the ledge if you could just get them to be thankful. But people won't stop to do that. I mean, if you just say, I can't wait till this life's over. Wow. I'm not a millionaire by any means, but I feel like I'm a rich man. I wouldn't trade my life with anybody. I'm fine. Contentment, the spiritual defense against greed. So Paul said this in Philippians 4:11. You can read it again. He says, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. King James, I like the way it says it. I've learned to be content in whatever state I'm in. When I first read that when I was younger, I'll show you what I was saying. Right here's where it says in the NIV, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Not that I speak, here's King James, not that I speak in respect of want. He says, I appreciate the gifts, I appreciate this, but it's like, as soon as he said that, he probably thought, I'm not saying that so you'll give me a gift. That's what you call fishing for compliments sometimes. How do you think I sang today? Well, it's like, Paul's not saying, I get so many gifts from people, and then he thought, now I'm not saying that so you'll send me more gifts. I'm not in need of anything. For I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in, therewith to be content. Now some of you say, well, some states are pretty bad, though. It's going on what state you're in. Well, I mean, if you live in the state of Virginia, that's probably harder to be content than no. I had friends that lived in West Virginia. They live right beside Giles. But some people would gripe to where they live. I wish I could live in Florida or California or whatever. How do you get people that are content? Andy will write me something. He says, oh, it's raining. It's cold this week. But you know, it's funny. It seems like it rains once we get to the house. We get out, it seems like it stops. And we'll walk someplace, and then it rains again. So it's almost like it doesn't really rain. He said, the other day, we were caught in the rain for the first time. So it's like, and then he'll tell me something about a Bible study. And he said, you know, we gather, this is the week we gather at somebody's house. And sometimes that means that one person in the house will leave for a few minutes and tell you a need. And he says, sometimes we'll get a, notice this is being honest. He said, sometimes we'll be somebody crotchety will just complain for 5 minutes. But then we finally get positive, and then we're off on a Bible study. Did you see? Andy let you know, but he's like, what they do, they try to steer the conversation. But he said, if we're not careful, there'll be somebody there that'll oftentimes, if you let them go and you don't try to redirect it, they'll gripe the whole time they're there. Now, I don't know about you. Does anybody know anybody that gripes? You ever had an employee like that? You know, it's like, yeah, I had to come into work. You don't have to. I can fire you right now. Oh, okay. Well, I guess my job's okay. Quit griping. You got a job. Well, I don't get paid what that went now. You ever want to tick people off? Just tell them that story out of the Gospels that Jesus says that gave the man, the farm owner, the landowner that said, I want some workers. People showed up basically at 8 o'clock in the morning. He says, I'm going to pay you. I'm just making an amount. I'm going to pay you $20 for working all day. People said, got it. Sign the contract. Go to work. Still needed more workers. At 8 o'clock, you know, some workers show up. Then at about 11 o'clock, more workers showed up. Sign a contract. Boom. They worked. 2 o'clock in the afternoon, got some more workers. At last, got an hour before quitting time. Here come some workers. You sure we'd like to work? You're hired. Jump in there and start working. End of the day, we're reckoning up people. And the landowner called them over, and the people he had just hired, he said, here you go. Check for $20. Now, the people who had been hired at 8 o'clock went, wow, he gave them $20 for working an hour. That means we're going to get, yeah. And then the next people got a check for $20. And then the next group got a check for $20. And people at 8 o'clock, what do we have? There's your check for $20. How come you give us $20? You give them $20 and they only worked an hour. He said, did you not agree to working for $20 for the day? Well, yeah. Then I'm paying you what you agreed to. But that ain't, you just picture them griping. That ain't right. Excuse me, it's my land. I can pay people whatever I want. Now, Jesus showed that parallel to what people do. If you've accepted Jesus, Carrie, if you accepted Jesus when you're 8 years old or five or something, what if we walked into the hospital and somebody's on their deathbed and I knew Jesus? Carrie's standing there with me and we prayed and he said, would you like to ask Jesus into your heart? Absolutely. And they're 75. And they get saved. Would Carrie say, well, that ain't fair? She wouldn't do that. I'm just glad you got saved. Now, you got some people say they lived their whole life living in the world and then they gave their life to Jesus just before they die. They get to go to the same heaven I do. You know what a Christian really ought to say? I'm just glad they're going to heaven. I don't care if they got saved with 5 minutes before they breathed their last breath or they got saved when they were 2 years old. Let's just be thankful they're in heaven. But you would have some people say, I wish I could sin all my life and then get saved just before I go to heaven. What a rotten attitude. Well, Paul says, I'm just happy to be content. I'm not going to gripe. By the way, who was the rich woman? Quiz time now. Who was the rich woman that he led to Jesus back in Acts 16? Lydia. Lydia was a very wealthy woman. I guarantee you he's not living in the lap of luxury like with Lydia anymore. He's not living in the mansion. He's lucky if he gets to eat very often. So he says, I've learned in whatever state. Maybe we need to look at some hidden blessings in. So whatever state you're in, Let's look forward to things.
What about that?
Men, what do y'all see right there?
Whatever state now.
What do y'all see right here?
Casey, what do you see? Snake pit. I ain't going in that snake pit.
Two ways to handle a snake, by the way. Oh, handle shotgun. That's the way you handle me. That's the way I handle snakes. Whoa. What was that? I don't know. He's dead now.
What kind of snake is that?
Dead.
What is this? It's a bunch of weeds. It's a snake pit. We have to cut that down.
Yep, need to dig a lot more, right?
Or is it? From further notice, it's a car buried in there.
Oh.
You just about to give up on that car. I tell you what, I'll give you that car. You just pull the weeds off of it. You can have that car. I ain't getting in that. So there was a car buried in there with some hidden treasures, and you didn't know it. Did you know there would be hidden treasures?
Woman bought, I read this in the Daily Bread little devotional. It says a woman bought a frame at a yard sale. How much you want for this?
I don't know, $5.
She said, I like the frame. I'll sand it down, varnish it and all that stuff, put a picture in it. She got home, cut the back of it out, put her picture in, the little paper fell out. It was folded, she unfolded it, and it was the Declaration of Independence. One of the only 100 handwritten copies of the Declaration of Independence. She just paid $5 for it. And somebody was going to sell it at a yard sale. Wow. So is that much trouble? Casey still doesn't want to go in there because she still thinks there's snakes. But anyway,
what if you opened up that car and found cash sitting in the front seat? Johnny Cash. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. What if you could find some stuff in that car? You know, I don't know. Well, you really got to ask yourself, is it worth the trouble?
I'll send my husband.
Looks like a car and job for me. Christian contentment. Here's what Jeremiah Burroughs wrote. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. I can honestly say that she's like, I have learned to be content. I'm okay. Well, don't you know? I'm good. I'm good. I really am. God only gives you that if you really seek Him. So contentment does not occur naturally. That's just not our nature. Contentment is not easy. This is why contentment must be learned. Well, how do we learn it? Here's a quote from Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator. He said, He is much happier that is always content, though he has ever so little, than he that is always coveting, though he has ever so much. Let me put that in everyday language. If you don't have a lot and you're happy,
there are some people seem like they always, there's never enough, is there? And that's the person that seems like to me that's walking down the street, had $100, wish I had $100. Here, wish I had $200, wish I had $200. You know, it's like you just gripe all the time. Let me give you something. Now, I want something else. Compare that to Paul. He is about to die. Later he's going to write to Timothy and says, I'm being poured out as a drink offering. You say, what's that mean? Well, Jesus said it this way. He said, Father, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. The cup of what? The cup of suffering. If that could be a drink, I don't want to go through this. I don't have to, but I'm going to do it if you want me to. And guess what? God says you have to. His own son didn't get his prayer answered. God, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But yet not my will, but what? Thy will be done. And Jesus learned to be content in that state. He's much happier, but is always content. So that's not easy. Read this right here. It comes from 2 Timothy, as Paul would later write this young man that he kept as a protege. This is the guy that's going to grow up and take his place. Let's read it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. There are some people who I think are very poor at the world's standards, but they just learn to be content. My mom was one of them. My mom never had a ton of stuff. She never even drove a car in the last few years of her life, but I just thought she was content. For we brought nothing into the world. There's where you finally learn to be content. And we can take nothing out of it. Job says, naked I came in the world, naked I'll leave it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into a temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. If you only want the best, you got to have something like that. Sort of godly trust, I guess, on their bills, and greed we trust. It just seems like it's never enough.
Thomas Watson said this, Satan loves to fish in the troubled waters of a discontented heart. Why do you think men have affairs? They're not happy with the life they said, I do to, and I'll say, be faithful to. Well, suddenly, I never have figured this out, ladies. I'm taking up for you. The 65 or 70-year-old man that suddenly thinks, I don't want to be married to my 65-year-old wife, so I'm going to go after somebody 20. What 20-year-old would want a 70-year-old man, I haven't figured that out yet. Hey, honey, grab a walker. We're going to have a great time. It's like, golly. Satan loves to fish in the troubled waters of a discontented heart. Jenny says at her school, she'll go up there sometimes and people will start talking. She'll just go someplace else and eat because as long as she's at that table, what will they do? They'll gripe. Yeah, and the principal, y'all the same, and this and that. I hate being here. And yet you've worked here. I had a teacher tell me one time, it's comical. He said, if it wasn't for all these kids, I wouldn't mind teaching. That's what your job is. It's like working in a nursery. I hate kids, but I'm going to run a nursery. I'm a doctor, but I hate sick people. That just sort of goes with the flow, doesn't it? So what they're really saying is, I love my job as long as I don't have any what? Work to do it. If you give me a problem, oh no. As long as everything goes to plan. So you're going to be griping a lot. Remember, Satan loves to fish in a discontented heart. Contentment is a stabilizing tool in uncertainty, too. I know what it is to be in need, Paul wrote, and I know what it is to be in plenty. Being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul learned a secret. If you'll read this real carefully, Paul learned, what can I do to never let the world bother me? This is it. Now, if he says, oh, if my car's gone or if something happens, I don't know what I'll do. Tell you what, if you're facing your car, you're going to be discontented because one day your car will rust. But what if I said, laying in the bed, my mom said, let's talk about the 23rd Psalm again. You say, well, the Bible can be taken. No, what? Jesus says, the flower fades, grass withers, but the word of God will abide forever. Okay. So as long as I got my... What if my... Thomas Edison steps out in front one night and his shop was burning. By the time they got to it, his shop had burnt to the ground. He had so many inventions in progress in there. His wife lovingly looks at him. She says, well, at least all your mistakes are gone. And so he started again and built it up. Nathaniel Hawthorne said, had a job working shift work. Didn't really gripe or complain, says, I just know I got to do it. How many people have ever worked shift work in their life in here? Yeah. And see there, did you like that? I just love staying up all night working. No, you don't. But if you go in and say, hey, how you doing? How can you smile? Because you can't take my joy. And you'll stand out in the crowd because all they do is fuss and gripe. I mean, other people, and we don't need to do this because you guys will see through my eyes and y'all already going to say what I would say. But people, whether it's at Salem High School, where I work, at any school, people, kids will walk through, 5 chicken nuggets, a roll, Jell-O, whatever, go out there and eat about 2 chicken nuggets, throw the rest in the trash can. I'm thinking, man, you going to throw all that away? Well, I get a free lunch anyway. And that's what you're going to do with it? And, of course, we say it jokingly, but, you used to tell your kids as they're growing up, there are kids, what? Starving that have nothing. And you're going to throw that lunch in the trash can. Man. And I've seen people do that before. Took a field trip one time to D.C. I thought kids were touch spoilt, so I won't tell you what school I was from. But, anyway, we were driving through there. I'm like, when can we go to a steak place? I looked over and a man, big heavy coat, the gloves, fingers cut out and all that. Ripped through the trash can, he took the Hardee's hook like this and put it back down in there. He was looking for food. And we're griping that we don't have the... Somebody messed up my steak order. Wow. And this guy was being willing to eat out of a trash can. I mean, that just humbles me. So Paul says, I'm not going to gripe about stuff. Well, here's you some bread. I know it's stale. Hey, he says, it's fine. I'm good. I am fine. Don't worry about me. And nobody can take you joy if that's your attitude. So he says, whether hungry or not, Paul, no lunch tonight. It's okay. I'm good. You can't bring that man down. Paul's just such an amazing guy. We're going to kill you. It's okay. The die is the gain. I'll be glad I'm home.
Okay, we're going to put you in prison. It's all right, I'll witness to all the prisoners. Yeah, just torture you.
It doesn't matter. I'm good. If somebody has that much of a solid faith,
in other words, what does it take to steal your joy?
You say, well, not a lot.
I hope we can. There will be times full of plenty, as this poem reads. There will be times that are lean, but God is God at all times. His sovereignty can always be seen.
I've preached a couple funerals in my life, and I've told you about one that even was my own grandmother. I didn't preach that when I was standing with my mom over here as Granny Reed. They closed the casket, and my uncle just let out a wail. And I thought, how sad, because my mom and I were fine. We knew we'll see her again. But my uncle wasn't a Christian, and he thought, this is it. And he just let out a wail because it's all over. And I thought, Uncle Hoover, it's not all over. This life is but a little dot on a map. But he didn't understand that. Denise, you tell me, did we have to pry you out of the hospital room? No, we're good. Todd's smiling as he goes. Does it hurt? Well, sure, it hurts. I'm not so naive to say that. We're missing a loved one, but it's like, and one day I get to walk up there and be, oh man, I've missed y'all for about 50 years, but it seems like a day, and then we're right back where we used to be. And if you can do that, the devil hates it, because one of the best tools the devil uses on us is discontentment. Yes. Oh, be miserable. Gripe at God. Get mad at him that you don't have the job or the wife or the car that you think you deserve. Just gripe continually. Oh, I should be making more than this. You could have people make $1 million and they'd gripe about something else. It's just like nothing ever pleases you, does it? Dick Van Dyke, I watched this one time. This Buddy Sorrell. Buddy worked on Dick. Y'all don't even probably remember Dick Van Dyke. I'm showing my age. But anyway, Buddy Sorrell was one of those guys that wrote. And Buddy was in a bad mood. And Dick Van Dyke walked in there and says, Buddy, I want you to be happy today. No, he's discontented. And he's like, here, I bought you 6 donuts. And he says, yeah, you probably put mustard or hot sauce in them. He says, no, I didn't. All right, you eat one. He took one and went, see, there's cream in that. And he says, yeah, but there are others. All right, look, there's one. No cream and no hot sauce in that one. What about the other 4? Yeah, they're probably going to taste nasty. And he proceeded to take a bite out of all the rest of it and said, look, there's nothing in there. Aren't I your friend? He said, what kind of friend am I? You're eating all my donuts. And so Dick Van Dyke's like, oh, just walk off. I can't make you happy. I don't want to be that way with God.
His sovereignty can always be seen. Are you guilty of sometimes feeling sorry for yourself? Do you think God's forgotten you?
He hasn't. Do you think that your life is just so bad? Suddenly, by the time we walk out here today, you think, you know what? I'm grateful for who I am and what God's given me. The old expression, you know, I complained that I had no shoes until I met a man who had no feet. And suddenly, I guess going barefoot is not too bad, is it?
Consider the fine passage of Scripture from the Apostle Paul. Now, if you think that you've got it rough, pay close attention. You don't have to turn to 2 Corinthians 11. If you want to, you can, but I'm going to put up some verses. This man right here, let me read you what he says again. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. Would you read in verse 14 with me? I'm going to go down through the last part of Philippians. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Let's read in verse 14. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, that means when you first got saved, when I set out from Macedonia, remember that's where this Philippian church started, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you. You're the only one that believed in me. You're the only one that thought we could do something. Verse 16, for even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. You never quit supporting me. What's it like to have one person believe in you? I know a little boy that the teacher said, I don't know if you're going to learn. Matter of fact, if you don't learn, you get in trouble. If you get in trouble, who knows? And golly, you might be arrested the time you're out of high school. I had faith in him. It was pretty easy for me to do because that was Andy. Andy's working on his 5th master's degree. That's a child that's not supposed to learn. Now, what if he would have believed the lie that teacher in the 2nd grade told him, I don't know if you can learn. Wow. You ever had somebody sort of discount you like that?
It doesn't make you feel too good. Why are you trying out? You'll never make a team. Well, thank you for that vote of confidence, but I'm going to make it in spite of you. I got one person that believes in me in my corner, and that's Jesus. Paul had learned that. He says, if everybody else gripes and fusses, I've got somebody. But God blessed him with this one church that when nobody else supported him, they did. Verse 17, not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. He says, guys, when you give to me, God blesses you. I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Guys, when you give me stuff, God will replace it in you. So don't worry, I hate to tithe or I hate to give anything to God. God will give it back to you. Press down, shake Him, He will give it to you. So I like verse 419 there. My God will meet all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So guys, keep giving. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. He says, greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with me, send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those belonging to Caesar's household. What's that mean? These are people who are working in the castle right next door. I've won palace guards to me who have guarded me and then go back to the palace. This would be like I get a chance to spend a few hours with Prince Charles. I went into the Lord, and Prince Charles goes back and leads Prince William or Harry and the rest of them. Next thing you know, Paul made a difference in the royal family. He said the palace guards at Caesar's household, they even send you greetings. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And he says, amen. So when Paul's ending this chapter, you think, is he really in trouble? Let me show you his little, if you want to fill in a word resume, look at this right here. I have worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Finally gave them 39 lashes because he thought 40 would kill him. Took him right up to the brink of death and let him go. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. That would be scary. I've constantly been on the move. I've been in dangers from rivers, in dangers from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen. They wanted to kill me. Remember, he had to go down over a wall one time where people were